The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. So I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord. We have lots of titles and ways that we refer to Jesus. Sometimes he's called the Christ, which is just a Greek version of calling him the Messiah or the Anointed One. Sometimes we call him just Jesus or Savior or our Lord. And all of those have different reasons we call him that, right? They come from a certain place, but I think we tend to just kind of lump them all together and just say, well, Jesus does all this good stuff. And so when we hear the different titles, we just say, oh yeah, that's because he saves us from our sins, or that's because he can help us now or wants to lead us back to God. And again, all of that's true. It comes all together in the person of Jesus. But I think sometimes we lose those individual aspects of what it actually means, of what we're actually saying we believe about Jesus. Because even in this short story where Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, there's at least three different ways they refer to Jesus that's not just his name. And at the beginning, Jesus asks, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" To us in English, Son of Man doesn't sound like much of a title at all. It goes back to a prophecy from Daniel. But it really could also be translated as Son of Adam. That really in the ancient Old Testament context, it was really a reference back to our first parents. That Adam was just what is the Hebrew word that's used for this man that's created from the earth. It never says his name is Adam. Eve is named later in Genesis chapter 2 as the mother of all the living, but Adam's not actually named, so he just kind of started to be called Adam because that means man. And so when Jesus is saying Son of Man, he's not just making some vague reference to being human. He's saying, who is this Son of Adam? Because the Son of Adam was promised to do something very specific in Genesis chapter 3. That after the original sin of Adam and Eve, all these punishments come down. And Adam's going to have to till the soil and work hard to reap the fruit of the earth to feed Eve and all the humans. For Eve, there's going to be pain in childbirth. And the serpent gets the punishment of having to crawl on his belly like a snake. But then after that, as God is speaking to the devil, he says, "And he will strike at your head while you strike at his heel." This promise that God was going to send someone was not going to happen through Adam, through that first Adam. But instead, it is the son, the seed, the offspring of that first father of the human race. So when Jesus says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" he's really saying, who do people say that this son of Adam is? Who is the one that's going to fix the problem of sin and evil? It's going to finally undo that trap and that lie of the ancient serpent. So in this little public opinion poll, the apostles say, well, some say it's John the Baptist who is preaching this gospel of repentance, telling us to turn away from our old ways and return to the Lord. Others are saying Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But again, going back to what God revealed
to us in the law, we should be faithful to his calling. We should be close to that Lord God and what he's already shown us. But then if you notice, Jesus actually changes the question. He doesn't say, do you guys think that I am the son of Adam? He doesn't say anything like that, but he says, who do you say that I am? That's when Peter proclaims, you are the Messiah, the son of the living God. I think in that, Peter is proclaiming, I believe that you are this son of Adam. You are the one that's come to fix the problem of sin and death. But you are also the Christ, the anointed one like King David and all the kings of Israel, the anointed one like the prophets that's come to give us a new teaching, but also to show us that God has not abandoned us even in our trials. And also that you're not just the anointed one, not just the son of Adam, but you're also actually the son of the living God. That in you, these two natures have become one. And it's fitting because at the place that they are in Caesarea Philippi, Herod had actually built this temple to the son of a different God. He wanted to kind of curry favor with the Caesar in Rome. And so he made this temple to Caesar Augustus, who himself claimed to be the son of God. So Herod had built this thing. There's this temple, presumably right out, or the Jesus and the apostles are standing right outside this temple that all the Jews would say is the temple to the son of a dead God. And in that, Peter is saying, you are not like a political leader. You're not like those Caesars, but instead you are the son of the living God. Come, yes, to save us from sin and death. Come as the anointed one, like the prophets and kings, to show us a new way to live, but also actually reuniting us with God, our Heavenly Father, showing us that enduring way to live. So this proclamation of faith that Peter makes is a profound statement in trust in Jesus. It's saying that he believes he fulfills all those things of the Messiahs in the Old Testament, but also says that he trusts that Jesus has come to bring something new to the world, to get rid of the evil and sin that has affected humanity since our first parents. It has come to bring us that life of the eternal God. That profession of faith is what leads Jesus to give him a new name and a new mission. To be the one that is, like in the first reading, like Eliakim, that actually represents Jesus here on earth. Sometimes in the church, we use the name vicar, that the Pope is the vicar of Christ, or that the bishops often have certain vicars that kind of do some of the work for them. And the vicar isn't just somebody that can do the work so the other person doesn't have to. And the Pope isn't just doing the work because Peter's not here to do it himself. The vicars for our bishop don't just come around and do confirmations and do things for him because the bishop can't be there. The vicar literally means that they represent that person in that particular time and space. Now, when the vicars speak, they're not just giving their own opinion. They're meant to actually speak on behalf of the bishop or the one that they represent. That is what is happening with Peter. He's becoming the vicar of Christ and the church. Not just to give his opinion and what he thinks, but to actually lead and guide the church, especially after Jesus has ascended to heaven. It's only because he has this faith in Jesus, this faith that he is the Messiah and has come to bring something new. That is when Jesus inaugurates here in the Gospel of Matthew the church. That the church is meant to be that thing that brings a new way of life to his people. Through the sacraments and through the teaching of the church, that we can experience this freedom from sin and this life of the living God. Actually, at the very end of this passage, I think Jesus does something quite remarkable. Because when he refers to the gates of the netherworld and these forces that are opposing us, Jesus is imagining his church and himself actually going on the offensive. We tend to think of evil and sin as the thing kind of oppressing us, as trying to attack us or take us away from God. But from Jesus' perspective, it's actually the exact opposite. That he says the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against the church. I don't know if you know this, but gates are not offensive weapons. You do not take a gate and try to attack somebody with it. It would not be very successful, right? Gates are put up to protect things. They're like walls. They're defensive structures. But Jesus is imagining, I am going to go and to attack. I'm going on the offensive to take back what the evil one has taken from our Heavenly Father. I'm going to release the prisoners, those that are enslaved to evil and sin, to rip down those walls and defensive structures that the evil one has built. That is the mission that Jesus sees himself going on. It is a rescue mission for all of us. To know that he's seeking us out, seeking out the lost sheep, and bringing us back to his heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, that is the kind of mission that Jesus is calling his church to always. To always seek out those areas in our own lives that maybe are far from the Lord, or that he has not released us from the power of the evil one. It also means that's how we're called to be sent out. To go out into the world of our daily lives when the priest says, go in peace at the end of Mass. And when we're sent out to bring the gospel, it's this gospel of seeking out those that are enslaved to sin. Those that are burdened by evil and death. We can actually break down those gates and those walls of the evil one. Not by anything that we're doing, but that like Peter, in our faith and trust in Jesus as the Son of Adam, in Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One, and the Son of the Living God, that in his name we can actually go and lead those that are captive into freedom and joy. Brothers and sisters, in this Holy Mass, let us pray that we can have that same faith that Peter had. That we can boldly proclaim who we believe Jesus to be and ask him to free us from the effects of sin and death. Let us also pray that we can notice those times that we can bring that joy to others. Like the church that's sent out on the offensive, the church that's sent out to attack the forces of evil and Satan, we too can go out and know that the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against us. But instead, that as we follow Christ, as we're filled with his goodness and love, we can go out and bring that freedom to others. We can go out and live that life of the church here on earth, bringing God's eternal joy into the present moment and leading us into eternal joy with him in heaven.